It's an absolute privilege to be able to stand up here after that kind of praise and worship. Wow. It's an absolute privilege. Well, just in case you thought I forgot, you want to know the way to the cross? And see if this is the figure you had in your mind. As near as we could tell, 432 and a half pounds. That's really heavy. It's up there by three braces. And I should have brought the hard hat up. I was going to wear it up and say we don't need it anymore, but that's okay, Howard. We don't need it anymore. But I do have to say, when that went up, then I had a couple people say, if you all start yelling timber, I better slap this back on. So maybe I'll just keep it handy here by the side. Well, many months ago, God planted in my heart the skeleton of this morning's message. I originally called it Tabernacle to Temple. I think a better message, sermon title that I've come up with is A Magnificent Temple. A Magnificent Temple. Today is a wonderful day. As we worship in our beautifully updated sanctuary, for the first time in 8 months. Anybody want to say amen to that? It's wonderful. And we enjoy our first opportunity for coffee from the Rosewood Cafe and some laughter and some conversation in our wonderful new bright fellowship area. This day took seed more than 2 years ago as a result of a vision cast largely by Brent Cumco. A small group was formed to explore possibilities. A preliminary plan was created in a capital campaign built on the slogan, "Building on the past, preparing for the future," was held. And I believe if ever there was any question at all, whether or not God's hand and heart were in this project, that question seemed to be answered over and over again when each time we brought the congregation together and gave them a proposition, an idea, a recommendation, every single time it was approved by no less than 80% of the congregation. Boy, that's just a real boost to keep going forward with something this monumental. God's confirmation was also apparent in the outcome of the capital campaign. No doubt you recall, we initially asked for gifts and pledges totaling $650,000. And that seemed like a very tall challenge at the time. It still sounds like an awful lot. But who can forget the announcement Brent made Resurrection Sunday 2017 that over $1 million had been given or pledged over a 3-year period of time for this tremendous challenge. And further, we already have received 82% of the capital campaign commitments in the first year of the campaign. In the first year of the campaign. I continue to stand to be amazed at the generosity of the Lord and you people here at Rosewood. This process and this facility is nothing short of magnificent. Magnificent. I like that word, magnificent. It's a word Solomon used in 2 Chronicles 6 at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. We have the verse for you. Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." I found that word magnificent to be rather intriguing, and so I looked at a number of other paraphrases and translations of the Bible just to get a clearer picture of what that word might mean, and this is what I found. The modern English version, you chose the word exalted. This is an exalted temple, Solomon was saying. The Revised Standard Version used the word lofty. This is a lofty temple I have built for you. And I really like the way the Message paraphrased this particular verse. Solomon said, "God said he would dwell in a cloud, but I've built a temple most splendid. Most splendid. A place for you to live in forever." Now, prior to the Temple of Solomon, which we'll come back to in a few minutes, there was a thing called the tabernacle. God chose structures to convey to the ancient Hebrews that he dwelled among them. Following their exodus from Egypt, they moved through the wilderness toward the promised land. The first structure God instructed them to build was a tabernacle. And the tabernacle was basically a large multi-room tent that housed the Ark of the Covenant, which was so very precious. In Exodus 25, the Lord gave Moses specific instructions regarding how the tabernacle was to be built, beginning with a capital campaign. Take a look at this. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone." Look at these words. "Whose heart prompts them to give." If you recall, the heart of the capital campaign God led us to at Rosewood was built on that principle. No coercion, no manipulation, no pressure, but just simply, we picked out a number of scriptures where this very principle is out there to just simply say, give if the Lord leads you to. Give if the Lord leads you to. Follow your heart. And you did. And we've been blessed. Then this. "Then have them make a sanctuary for me after your capital campaign. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." The tabernacle was a sanctuary in which God said He would dwell among His people. He would be present among His people. The tabernacle, as I mentioned, was the home of the Ark of the Covenant, which was the ultimate symbol of God's presence among His people. Once the people of God had conquered and moved into the promised land, and the tabernacle continued to serve as a significant reminder to them that the Lord dwelt in their midst. In fact, after they conquered the promised land, it's way deep in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 22, verse 19, their leader, the general Joshua, said this, "The Lord lives among us in His tabernacle." The tabernacle was temporary, but extremely significant. Anytime the Hebrews wondered through their journey into the promised land, anytime they wondered if God really was among them, all they had to do was to look to the center of the camp, and there was the tabernacle, and inside the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant, and they could say, "He's here. He's here." Just as the gym was not our final place of worship, the tabernacle was not God's final dwelling place among the Israelites. Many years after they were settled in the promised land and David became their king, he built fancy palaces for himself in Jerusalem and a new tabernacle to house the Ark of God. You can imagine, if you've ever had a tent when you're camping, then you know they get old, they start to tear, they start to leak, and so this tabernacle idea had been with them for a long, long time, probably a number of them along the way. But here's David, and it's written in 1 Chronicles 15, he built palaces for himself, he built a new tabernacle, and in Psalm 26, verse 8, David said this, "Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells." But David's heart told him God deserved more than a tent. So after completing the construction of his personal home, he felt a leading in his heart to build a permanent house for God. And here's David's reasoning and how God responded to his idea in 1 Chronicles 17. After David had been living in his new palace for some time, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Look, I'm living here in a cedar-paneled home while the Ark of the Covenant of God is out there in a tent." And Nathan replied, "Carry out your plan in every detail, for it's the will of the Lord." But that same night, God said to Nathan, "Go and give my servant David this message. You are not to build my temple. I've gone from tent to tent as my home from the time I brought Israel out of Egypt. In all that time, I never suggested to any of the leaders of Israel that they should build me a cedar-lined temple." You know, buildings have a great purpose, but God's saying, this really isn't what it's about. That passage, you'll notice, doesn't say why God forbid David to build a temple. It's not in there. But he did allow David to choose the location, he did allow him to draw up the plans, and he did allow him to gather materials for its construction. And then later, near the end of his life, David explained to his son Solomon, who was to succeed him as king, why the Lord did not allow him to build the temple. In 1 Chronicles 22, David said, right here is the place where I'll build the temple of the Lord and construct the altar for Israel's burnt offering. David said, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced. I think he was speaking this to the people. My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great, notice these words, should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor. So when the ancient world and down through time would see the temple in Jerusalem, they would be fascinated. And it would be one of the great lines in the song, one of the songs we sang, was the idea of making God famous. Isn't that what we're about? We're not interested in making Rosewood famous. That's not our purpose. We're interested in making God famous in the community and in the world. Then later, near the end of his life, David explained to Solomon, who would succeed him, why the Lord did not allow him, David, to build the temple. In 1 Chronicles 22, I started that. I'm repeating myself. Then he called Solomon. You with me, Cheryl? I'm not with myself. Verse 6. Then he called his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. So now, my son, may the Lord be with you and prosper you as you do what he told you to do and build the temple of the Lord. Now, how significant was this? Second Chronicles 5 tells us it was extremely significant. The Ark of the Covenant, the ultimate sign, symbol of God's presence among the people, was moved from the tabernacle to the temple and took up residence there in the center of it, in the most significant place, called the Holy of Holies, or called the Most Holy Place. Now take notice. The priest brought the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the Most Holy Place. And once they did so, this is interesting, they had an extended time of praise, accompanied by trumpet, cymbals, and singers. They raised their voices in praise to the Lord and saying, He is good, His love endures forever. Isn't that the message? Isn't that the point of our songs? He's good, His love endures forever. And then take a look at this. Then the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. The scripture says that God inhabits the praise of His people. These people praised. We praised. And then the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. What do you suppose made the temple of the Lord one of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations? Was it the gold? Was it the silver? Was it the jewelry? Was it the linens and all of those other things that were used for the construction? Those made it beautiful to the eye. Great curb appeal, no doubt. But it was the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord that made it uniquely marvelous, lofty, and exalted. Throughout the history of Israel, the temple of the Lord remained the centerpiece of the Jewish faith, signaling to all that the God of creation and all history dwelled among them. at a significant place easily in view in Jerusalem. Again, if the people ever wondered, there's the reminder. The ark is in there. There's the reminder. But the physical temple became less significant when God took the ultimate step and became flesh in the person of His Son, Jesus. Jesus even referred to His body as a temple. You can check that in John 2:21. Notice how John described this moment, this monumental step in the first chapter of his gospel. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. His dwelling among us, that's the Word, that's God Himself, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, isn't that what it's about? The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Some versions of the Bible accurately interpret the phrase, made His dwelling among us. I find this really fascinating. As He tabernacled among us. Anybody else amazed by that? He tabernacled among us. God set up a whole new tabernacle and a whole new temple in the person of His Son. God is by far, God in the flesh is by far the most significant thing God ever did in relation to men and women. The dwelling of God was with humanity in the tabernacle of the temple in an extraordinary, miraculous way, but it stepped it up. You can't even talk about it. You can't even describe it. Stepped it up even more when God made a human body. The body of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, His dwelling place. But when Jesus walked on earth, He was God in the flesh and only one body. And it takes a whole lot more than one body to accomplish the purposes of God. But that was Jesus in one human body. God had more in mind, and it very intimately involves you and me. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Huge day. Huge day. This is the day, in a very large sense, when the church came into being. You could say it started with the 12 apostles, and that's fine. But this is when the church really, really took off. 3,000 people, Acts chapter 2, as Peter spoke, 3,000 people were baptized by the Holy Spirit and formed the church. This is the day we celebrate the Holy Spirit of God coming to earth to take up residence, you got this? In our hearts. Wow. Better than a tabernacle, better than a temple, better than any facility any human hands can build, God came in the person of His Spirit to take up residence in the hearts of those who place their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And folks, I hope that includes you. I hope that includes every single person here this morning who at one point in time in their life said, I need Jesus. I need to confess my sin. I need to ask Him to forgive me. I need to ask Him to come and take up residence in my heart and make me a new man or make me a new woman and live His life through me. I hope every one of us has taken that step. If you haven't, you can do so right now. Right there in the quietness of your seat and the quietness of your own heart. You can do so right now. And if you have taken that step, it means this. God's dwelling place is not just among us. His dwelling place is in us. In us. His dwelling place is in you. The New Testament could not state that fact more clearly than it does in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul, writing, do you not know that you are a temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And then a couple verses later, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you have from God, and that you are not your own because you died to yourself. You became a new person in Christ. You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The tabernacle is long gone, Solomon's magnificent temple is in ruins. That's what happens to even the most beautiful buildings built by human hands for the glory of God. That's the purpose for the building project we are dedicating today. We are dedicating it for the glory of God. What does that mean? It's a symbol of God's presence among us. And it is a tool to equip and train Christians so they can leave this building. This isn't our final stop. This is just the sending place. So we can leave this building to be Jesus with skin on in our neighborhoods and every other place we go. The key to that happening is in the verse we just read. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You are God's temple. You are God's temple. The Spirit of God sent to the world at Pentecost resides in every woman and man who names Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Our human bodies, also referred to in Scriptures as a tent, for when this earthen tent or when this earthen vessel, it also uses that, is gone. That's okay, because we're going to get a whole new one when we go to heaven. But this earthly tent will eventually waste away and die. But the new life of God that is within us, if we're trusting Jesus, it only gets bigger and stronger and purer and selfless. Do you recall the word Solomon used to describe the temple when he built it? He said it was magnificent. He said it was most splendid. The most significant thing about this morning is not the building updates, especially on Pentecost Sunday. It's an opportunity to be reminded, every single one of us, of the temple that matters most to God. Your body. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in the body of every person. I know I've said this a couple times, it's worth saying again. Every person who is a follower of Christ. If that describes you, your body is a temple. So I have a question to ask you as we wrap this up. We still have communion, which is the gospel right there. But I do have a question to ask you. How magnificent is the temple of God in you? How badly do you want the temple of God in you to be magnificent, to be splendid? And what are you willing to do to adorn that temple, to welcome the Holy Spirit, to surrender your life to Him so He can do wonders in you you cannot do in yourself, to take that new creation you've become in Christ? So picture your body as the temple of God. When you look inside, how does it look? And what are you doing to make it every day more and more magnificent, so somehow it reveals the glory and presence of God in you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is absolutely amazing that you would send your Son into the world to tabernacle among us, that He would give His life on the cross for our sins and to make us new people, to give us a fresh start in life. And when He returned to you in heaven, where He sits right now at your right hand, you would send your Holy Spirit into the world to take up residence in the hearts of all who believe. So our bodies aren't just bodies that are simply rusting away or wasting away and someday going to die. Our bodies are extremely significant because we house you within us. Never let us cease to be amazed at that great truth. And Father, continue to touch our hearts and our desires and our priorities, that we would do everything we possibly can to adorn your temple, to welcome you every day, to be on the throne in that temple, and to let the love and the life of your Spirit flow through us. Now, Lord, as we turn our hearts to communion and celebrate the fact Jesus did tabernacle among us and Jesus did give His life, may this be a great celebration and a reason for great gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.